Today, the Gospel of John, chapter 15. John's Gospel, chapter 15. In our journey through the Gospel of John, we are now in chapter 15. If you forgot your Bible, perhaps someone who is seated nearby will allow you to look on today as we open the Word of God. Think together under the theme, Real Friendship. And in this passage of Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ, by His life and by His teaching, demonstrates for us, instructs us, enlightens us as to what it really means to be a friend and to have a friend. John chapter 15, and I'll begin reading with verse 9. We'll read down through verse 17. Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in His love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, for a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other." Someone has well said, you never really know how many friends you have until you buy a house with a swimming pool and a tennis court. Well, perhaps that is true. They come out of the woodwork, do they not? Friends are one of life's most rewarding experiences. In fact, friends are what make life full and rich and gratifying. And the reason that is so is because God in heaven has made us social creatures. Now, not all of us to the same degree as others, but nevertheless, we are made for relationships. Our primary relationship is our relationship with God in heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus, in this passage, says that He is our friend. He's not going to call us just servants, though we do serve the Lord, but He is our friend. But beyond that, on the horizontal level, we are to be friends with other fellow human beings. For God made us that way. And when we isolate ourselves from others, when we refuse to have close relationships and friendships, then we simply hurt ourselves. Now, I know when I say to you that God made us social creatures and He made us to have friendships with others, that perhaps that flies in the face of at least somewhat of the American philosophy of the rugged individualist, the John Wayne type who doesn't need anybody to help him out of any type, that he's self-reliant and self-sufficient and he can do it by himself. And I'm aware that some folks think, well, if you have to depend upon a friend for certain things, then somehow you're weak or somehow that's a sign of immaturity. But I'm here to say to you today, on the authority of the Word of God, that having a need for a friend or friends and having friends is not a sign of weakness or immaturity. Instead, it is a sign of maturity. The whole concept of the Christian life is to be lived in community and not in isolation. That's why we have the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not to say that everybody in this church can or should be your friend, because that's certainly not the case. We may have many acquaintances, and you may be able to identify and give the names of hundreds of people, and yet reality is we can only have a few friends, two or three, maybe four or five, people that you're really close with, people that you are intimate with, people that you know well and who know you well. And Jesus, in His earthly life, demonstrated for us the value of friendships. Jesus chose 12 men to be with Him, and He poured His life into them. He opened His heart to them. He let them look down into His soul. He bared Himself to them. And these 12 men, minus the traitor Judas, those other 11 men, literally went out and turned the world upside down. Now, I'm not here to say that the friendship factor was the only factor, but it was certainly a part of it. And so we find here in these words we've read just a moment ago, some instruction given by Jesus to 11 special men to whom he called friends. Now, as we look at this passage today, I want you to see with me that real friendship has several characteristics. We're going to see that it's characterized by mutual love. We'll see that real friendship is also characterized by personal sacrifice, by shared confidences, and by maximum fulfillment. Now, with that direction in mind, let's look in the Word again, and let's see what the Lord has for us here in this portion of His Word. In verses 9 through 12, we find out that a real friendship is characterized by mutual love. Real friends love one another unconditionally. Real friendship is characterized by a selfless love which comes only from God. Now look in verse 9. Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love." Jesus said to these disciples of His, these friends of His, in the same way that God the Father has loved me, He said, "I've loved you." Then He said, "I want you to remain in my love." Verse 10, "If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in His love." Jesus said the way to remain in the love of God is to obey the commands of God. Now, the proof that we love God is we keep His commandments. It's possible to keep a command and not love God. You can do it out of duress. You can do it out of some kind of pressure, out of duty. It's possible to obey a command of God and not love God, but it is absolutely impossible to be in love with God and not keep His commands. If you love the Lord God, you will keep His commands. And so Jesus said, "Obey my commands and you're going to remain in my love." And Jesus said, "The example is the one I give for you. I've obeyed the Father's commands." Jesus always did what the Father said. By doing so, He remained in the Father's love. Verse 11, "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." You see, the end result of remaining in the Father's love is joy. And as we do what God would have us to do, we experience joy. Now, we're thinking about this in terms of friendship. Now look in verse 12. "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." As Jesus is talking to these disciples, He calls them friends, and He said, "Now, I'm going to command you to love one another. And the love that you have one for the other is the same kind of love that I've had for you." Now, the love that Jesus had for the disciples was absolutely without condition. No strings attached. He loved them when they were lovely. He loved them when they were unlovely. And there were times, as you well know from your study of the Gospels, that the disciples greatly disappointed Jesus. And they were, I'm sure, difficult to love. But Jesus loved them supernaturally. And then Jesus said to those disciples, He said, "I want you to love one another." He said, "That's the command." Now sometimes when we read a command like that, love one another, some folks get the idea, well, that is a strange thing to say. How can you command love? And the reason some folks have a problem with that is they think of love not as an act of your will, but as an emotion. Love is something you have no control over. No, not at all. Love is not an emotion. Love is a decision. Love is an act of your will in which you choose to do something for some other person that benefits that person, that helps that person, that lifts them up. And so it has nothing at all to do with emotions. It has everything to do with the volitional part of your personality, with your will when you say, "I will decide to demonstrate love for a person." Now, real friendships are characterized by love, mutual love. I give love to my friend, and in turn, my friend demonstrates love toward me without any kind of strings attached. Now, how is this possible? Well, look back just a few verses up here in chapter 15. Look back in verse 4. Jesus says, "Remain in you, in me, and I'll remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." Jesus was saying that the Christian life is like the relationship between a vine and a branch, a grapevine, and all the branches that come out from the root vine. And Jesus said in order for the branches to bear fruit, the branches must remain attached to the vine. And as the branch remains attached to the vine, that life-giving sap comes from the roots and comes up the vine and goes out into the branches, and it produces the fruit of grapes. And the same thing is true in the Christian life. As we remain in Jesus Christ, as we remain in His love, as we allow the Spirit of God to flow into us and out of us, as we live in that kind of intimate fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, then the supernatural love of Jesus will flow through us to other people. Now, some folks it's pretty easy to love because they're rather lovely people. They're pleasant and kind and they're encouraging and all of this. But the other folks are difficult to love. Now, how do you love unlovely people? You can't do it in your own strength. You do it in the supernatural strength of God. It is as you remain in Christ, as you abide in Christ, as you dwell in Christ, as you live in the Lord Jesus Christ, as you link your life with His, then His supernatural life flows into you and through you, and His supernatural love will be expressed in your life toward other people. Now, those of you who live that way, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, I just continually am amazed at what God does in my life. It's not me. I know how old selfish Al Jackson feels about certain situations and certain people. And then I just see the Lord Jesus Christ just taken over. It is phenomenal to live in that realm. That's not to say to you that I always do that, but it is to say that as I remain in Christ and allow Him to remain in me, His love flows through me. And one of the characteristics, now listen, is this, of a real friendship is mutual love that you have with your friends. I want you to flip back to Proverbs chapter 17 just for a moment here. Proverbs 17. And verse 17. And here we find in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17, an Old Testament verse which corresponds to what I've just said to you about real friendship being characterized by mutual love. Look in verse 17. A friend loves at all times. Now, whatever else you can say about a real friend, a true friend, you can say this. A real friend is characterized by love for his friends. It's a love which is demonstrated at all times. It's a love which is selfless. It's a love which is absolutely without condition. And so, we find in John chapter 15, let's go back to John chapter 15 now. We find in John chapter 15, the first characteristic of a real friendship is mutual love. Now, the second characteristic of mutual friendship is personal sacrifice. Look in verse 13. Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." Now, obviously, the reference that Jesus is making here in the context in which it is given is the cross of Christ. The impending death of Jesus. For in a matter of a few hours, Jesus will be nailed to a Roman cross. So Jesus speaks these words the night before His crucifixion, and He says, "Greater love has no one than this, that one would lay his life down for his friends." My dear friend, the greatest demonstration of love that this world has ever seen was the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. He not only was dying for his friends, he was dying for enemies. He died for the sin of the entire human race. And so we find here these marvelous words which tell us of the personal sacrifice that's involved in the life of a friend who's willing to lay his life down for another. Perhaps most of us know someone who's done that, or at least we've read about someone who's given his life in order to spare the life of another. One such man was Dawson Trotman, the founder of the Navigators. And he was out with some friends on an outing at a lake in the northern New York State, and the boat capsized. They were thrown into the water. And there was in the boat one young lady who couldn't swim, and Dawson Trotman, himself being a strong swimmer, rescued this young lady and brought her to another boat and was able to help lift her up onto the boat, and others were pulling her into the boat. And of course, the people there were concerned that this one who couldn't swim would be rescued. And they were giving attention to her and forgot about Dawson Trotman and began to look for him and discovered he was nowhere to be found. somehow in saving the life of this other person, he drowned. He went to the bottom. He's buried out in Colorado, near Colorado Springs. I'm told that on his tombstone are found the words of John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Now I remind you again, the greatest demonstration of love this world has known was in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. He gave his life in our place. My dear friend, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, I want to say to you today that you'll never find one who'll love you more than Jesus. He's made a way for you to be saved. I'm going to the cross for you. As we think about real friendship and personal sacrifice, the fact of the matter is that most of us, maybe none of us, will ever be called upon to give our physical lives in order to save someone else. But we are called upon time and time again to sacrifice time and money and influence and energy and sleep in order to serve our friends. You see, a real friend is one who will make a personal sacrifice and not begrudge having to do it. Say you've been on a long trip. You're driving in home. You're about 30 miles from home. It's after midnight. About 35 degrees outside. And you're driving in a thunderstorm. I mean, it's a driving rainstorm. And your car engine dies. And you think, well, I'll call AAA and get them to send out a wrecker or a mechanic. And then you think, well, I let my membership lapse. I forgot to renew. Then you think, well, what can I do? I'll have to call a friend. Who do you call? You think about the folks at the Lions Club or the Kiwanis Club, or maybe you think about the folks at Lakeview Baptist Church. Who would you call? Who would you call? That kind of circumstance. You may know hundreds of people you wouldn't dare pick up the phone and call. But if you have the kind of friendships that Jesus wants you to have, there ought to be two or three or four or five people you can call in the dead of night. Wake them up from a deep sleep and say, listen, friend, I'm stranded up here and I need some help. If that person is the kind of friend that Jesus wants you to have, he'll say, no sweat, just let me get my clothes on. I'll be there as soon as I can. Not going to be many folks like that, but ought to be a few. Those are the kind of relationships and friendships that the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to have. And those are the kind of relationships and friendships that Jesus referred to when he says here in verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. No, you may not have to give your physical life, but the kind of person that will give his money or his influence or his energy or his time or whatever to help you during your time of need. Now let's go back to Proverbs chapter 18. Book of Proverbs. This time look in chapter 18. Verse 24. This is the kind of friend I'm talking about described for us in Proverbs 18:24. A man of many companions may come to ruin. It's wonderful to have companions, but that won't necessarily do you any good. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Oftentimes, genuine friendships, real friendships, are deeper and more intimate than that of blood relationships. Many of you know what I'm talking about. You're more comfortable, you're more comfortable with, you're more at home with, you're closer to a brother and sister in Christ who's a friend than you are to your own relatives. And the Scripture says there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That's the one who's willing to make the personal sacrifice. And Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friend. Now, do you want to have friends? Do you want to be a friend? Let me tell you some things that ought to characterize a genuine friendship. Number one, mutual love. Number two, sacrifice. Personal sacrifice. Let me give you a third characteristic of a real friendship. That's what I'm calling shared confidences. Look in John chapter 15. Let's go back to John chapter 15 And in verses 14 and 15, we see that Jesus makes a reference to shared confidence. Look there in verse 14. Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." Now, a slave and a master have one kind of relationship, but friends have a different kind of relationship. And a master may say to his servant, "Now, this is your instruction, carry it out." And the servant may wonder, "Well, that's a strange instruction. Why should I do that?" But nevertheless, the master is under no obligation to explain himself. He just says, "Do it," and the slave is obligated to do it. But in a friendship, it's different. Look again in verse 15. Jesus said, "I don't call you servants anymore. A servant doesn't know his master's business." He said, "I've called you my friends, for what I've learned from the Father, I've made known to you." Jesus said, "The things the Father has shown me," he said, I have shown you. I'm opening myself up to you. I'm sharing with you my heart. I'm sharing with you my perspective." And that's what real friends do. They share with one another their hopes, their desires, their fears, their dreams, their ambitions. There is an affinity. There is an identity one with the other. It's almost like when you're together, you know what the other thinks, or you can almost assess what the other's going to think or say, or how he's going to respond in a given set of circumstances. It's the kind of person where you're comfortable around them. You just let your hair down. You're not anxious about saying something out of turn or embarrassing yourself. And again, I want to say to you, you can't have that kind of relationship with more than a handful of people, if that. But you ought to have that kind of relationship with somebody, and the primary place ought to be in your marriage, but then beyond that, men with men and ladies with ladies. Now, I believe that's the kind of relationship that Paul and Timothy had. Look in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Paul had many who were his colleagues in the ministry, many with whom he worked, but he had a very special father-son relationship with Timothy. Now, Timothy was not his son in the flesh, but Timothy was his son in the ministry. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 19, Paul writes these words, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel." So Timothy, Paul's son in the gospel ministry, was a man who had an unusual friendship with the apostle Paul. Look again in verse 20. Paul says of Timothy, "I have no one else like him." Paul had this relationship with Timothy where he could share his confidences with him, where he could be completely exposed and transparent with him. And this phrase translated, "no one else like him," means a kindred spirit. It literally means one who is of equal soul or like soul. Pardon the cliche, but you might say that Paul was saying, "Timothy is my soul brother," in a way that Barnabas or Luke or Silas were not. But Timothy was. Everyone needs a friend or two like that. I need a friend like that. You need a friend like that. And I know there are many hurting people out here. I know I speak to folks today that live in pain and loneliness and perhaps in isolation. Let me tell you, one of the cures that God has for that is friendship. You may be going through some kind of emotional trauma. Don't go it alone. And I don't mean to negate the value of wise counsel and people who give their lives to that profession. But there are many folks, in my estimation, who are going regularly to see a counselor or see a psychiatrist, and what they really need is a friend. Just somebody who'll be a friend, who'll be there for them, who will share confidences with you. Somebody who will listen, not betray a secret, just be there. That's right. Now, how do you get such a friend? Do you just go home and sit in your easy chair and have a pity party and say, woe is me. I don't have a friend in the world. Nobody likes me. Nobody cares about me. God's unjust. No. Where does such a friendship come from? Well, in the book of Proverbs, we're told, he who would have friends must show himself friendly. If you want a friend, make a friend. Don't wait for somebody to befriend you. You just go out and make a friend. You see, it's the whole principle. It's an eternal principle found throughout the Word of God in so many areas. The principle is this. As we give ourselves away, we receive in return. And the more we give, the more we receive. And the more love you give to establish friendships, the more you're going to receive in return. And so a real friendship is one which is characterized by shared confidences. Just somebody you can just let your hair down around. Share your secrets with. Jesus said, you're not just my servants, you're my friends. I'm telling you what the Father's told me. Jesus opened his heart to the disciples. And in doing so, he modeled for us what a real friendship's all about. But there's a fourth attribute or character quality of a real friendship. That's what I'm calling maximum fulfillment. Look in verses 16 and 17. Let's go back to John chapter 15, verses 16 and 17. Jesus said, you do not choose me, but I chose you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. And then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other. You see, Jesus chose those disciples. And he chose them for a purpose, to bear fruit. And the Lord Jesus Christ has chosen you and me. He sought us out, redeemed us, brought us unto himself. And the purpose for which the Lord Jesus Christ, number one, has made us, and number two, has remade us by His grace, is this, to bear fruit. Now, we said last Sunday, as we talked in the first part of John chapter 15, that the fruit that Jesus desires to produce primarily is Christ-likeness. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These character qualities found, listen, in the Word of God, which are described for us as the fruit of the Spirit, are actually character qualities that are found in the life of Jesus. And so, it is the desire, it is the divine intention of the Lord Jesus Christ to produce in your life and in my life spiritual fruit. And spiritual fruit is to look like the Son of God, to be Christ-like. Now, a friend is helpful in bringing us to the place of Christ-likeness. As iron sharpens iron, so one brother sharpens another. And a friend becomes an instrument in the hands of God to take us all the way to maximum fulfillment. Now, you and I will never be fulfilled until we carry out the purpose for which God has designed us and which He has redeemed us. And the purpose is to be Christ-like. Now, we can't come to complete Christ-likeness in splendid isolation. If we're going to come to complete Christ-likeness, we need the benefit, the blessing, the encouragement, the edification, the admonition, the exhortations of friends to help us along the way, to keep us going. If you have somebody in your life that's close to you who refuses to allow you to be content with mediocrity or superficiality in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, then praise the dear name of God, you have a wonderful blessing. Somebody who will challenge you and stretch you and push you and not let you be content just to stay where you are in your walk with Christ. Somebody who'll be there to exhort you onward and to bring you to maximum fulfillment in the will of God. Somebody who wants you to succeed. Somebody who wants you to prosper as God defines prosperity. Somebody who's not jealous of you when you surpass them in some ways. And Jesus says real friendship is characterized by that kind of maximum fulfillment. He chose us to bear fruit, and a friend will be there to encourage us along the way. Let me ask you to look at one other passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Right after the book of Proverbs, you'll find the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, look in chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. T- two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. Did you see that? Verse 9. Two are better than one. Verse 10. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him. Oh, it's true in the Christian life. It's true in any other area of life as well. To have a friendship, to have a friend who will help you, is a choice blessing. We need one another. And a real friend will function in your life to bring about maximum fulfillment in achieving what God has in eternity past determined needs to be achieved in your life. Somebody who'll prosper you, who'll stand by you in good times and bad times, who'll make the sacrifices for you, who'll demonstrate His love just there for you. A beautiful story of friendship was recorded in a recent issue of Reader's Digest magazine. I want to just read it to you and then I'm done. It is a story of two immigrant families who came to the United States almost a century ago. One came from Japan, the other from Switzerland. Jairo Ninomiya came to the United States from Japan, and he bought a few acres of land just northeast of San Francisco. There, Mr. Ninomiya built a house for his family, and behind this house he grew roses, which he trucked into San Francisco three mornings a week there to market them. Across the road there, from him there lived an immigrant from Switzerland whose name was Frederick A.B. Like Jairo Ninomiya, Frederick grew roses on a strip of land behind his home. In time, both of their families became modestly successful in their rose business, and their roses were known throughout the city of San Francisco. Eventually, these men had sons, and their sons, Hayamaki Ninomiya and Francis A.B., took over the farm from their fathers. Both families worked too hard to do much socializing, but they did enjoy each other's diverse cultures. And so for almost four decades, the Ninomiyas and the A.B.s were neighbors. And then on December 7, 1941, Japan attacked Pearl Harbor, and in California, the rumors began to spread that Japanese residents would be sent to the internment camps. Tayamaki's wife was an American citizen, and their children had been born Americans, but Tayamaki Ninomiya had been born in Japan, and he had never become a naturalized United States citizen. Francis A.B., his wife, and their two children walked across the road, and they knocked on the door of Tayamaki Ninomiya's house. Francis said, "We've lived across each other for a long time." Tayamaki responded, glancing at his own children, "Yes, we've lived across from each other now for three generations." Francis A.B. made it clear that if necessary, he would look after the Ninomiya nursery. It was simply something that each family had learned in church. They had learned it in the Word of God. Love your neighbor as yourself. Francis A.B. said to his Japanese friend, "Well, you would do the same for us if you were in our place." And so, as was rumored, it became reality on February 19, 1942, President Roosevelt signed an executive order that permitted the exclusion of any and all people from designated military areas. Speculation grew that it would be used to take the Japanese off the West Coast. Meanwhile, there were stories of stonings and boycotts of Japanese and also of those who befriended the Japanese. When the news of the executive order was broadcast, Tayamaki and his wife immediately paid a visit to his friend across the road, Francis A.B., to discuss the quirks of the watering system in his own greenhouse. And Francis assured his friend, "If you're taken away, we'll keep the greenhouse safe until things are normal again." A few days later, one afternoon, a black car pulled up at the home of Tayamaki Ninomiya, and the A.B.'s watched as Tayamaki was escorted to the car and driven away. Later, the planned evacuation of all the persons of Japanese ancestry, including U.S. citizens, was announced. And in August, the rest of the Ninomiya family were transported to the barren landscape of Colorado, where they were relocated in tar paper roof barracks surrounded by barbed wire and armed guards. Back in California, Francis Abbey had to uproot the roses and had to plant vegetables in his rose nursery to qualify for a farmer's ration of fuel. But he also planted vegetables in the nursery of his Japanese friend across the road. But in both nurseries, he left room for a few roses, for he always had hopes for tomorrow. The whole A.B. family labored beside their father. The children worked before and after school and on Saturdays, and occasionally, or on most days, they would work 16 and 17-hour days. The war raged, a full year went by, then a second year, then a third year. Occasionally, they would receive a letter from their Japanese friends in the internment camp. They received news that Taiyamaki had been allowed to rejoin his family, and the family was now reunited. When that took place, their only son, David, who had been apart from his father, didn't even recognize him because he was a stranger. They received the news that another child had been born to the Taiyamaki family. One day, word came through the public address system in the relocation center cafeteria that the war had now ended, that these Japanese detainees could now go back home. They packed up and they boarded the train. They wondered what they would find when they reached their Rose Farm back in Northern California. The train pulled into the station. There on the platform welcoming them were the A.B. family. They greeted one another. They shook hands a bit awkwardly. They loaded into the cars and began to drive back home. Finally, they turned into the driveway. There they saw their nursery, intact, scrubbed, shining in the sunlight, neat, prosperous, and healthy, as was the balance in the bank passbook that Francis A.B. handed to his Japanese friend who had been away for several years. Then the two families stepped into the Naimaka's home, which was as clean as was the nursery. There on the dining room table was one perfect red rosebud just waiting to unfold, the gift of one neighbor to another. That's the kind of friendship that God wants every one of us to experience. It's the kind of friendship based on a relationship with Jesus and the Word of God, where you make those kind of sacrifices. Go the second mile, the third mile. Do whatever it takes to build up your friend and help your friend fulfill his mission in life, whatever that may be. May I just say in conclusion that the best friend of all is Jesus. When we were still dead in trespasses and sin, the Lord Jesus Christ loved you and loved me and gave his life that you and I might have eternal life. If you need a friend, I can introduce you to Jesus today. Pray the Spirit of God will work in your heart to receive him. Would you bow to me? Dear Lord, this day we ask in Jesus' name that you would help us, each one, God without exception, to experience the kind of friendships that the Lord Jesus Christ modeled for us with the disciples. And Father, we pray for that man or woman who does not know Christ personally, that today they'll find new life and salvation and forgiveness in Jesus, who is the friend who gave his life for us on the Roman cross. In his name we pray. Amen. Would you stand quickly and quietly to your feet? We're going to sing our hymn of appeal in just a moment. If you need to put your trust in Jesus, I invite you to slip out of your seat and make your way to the front. If you've trusted Jesus, but you've not declared your allegiance for him publicly, I invite you to come. If you need to put your membership in this church, we invite you to respond.